Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
The church that my wife Alyssa and I went to in college had an interesting story. I think I might have told this once before. But a few years before we started attending it, it was discovered that the founding pastor had had multiple affairs and that he was embezzling money from the church. And as soon as the pastor was discovered, the pastor skipped town, was gone, boom. And the whole church was left wondering, how could they miss such a huge character flaw? Like, how did they not catch this? Especially since it's a person that led so many of them to faith and discipled them, brought them up in the Lord, and they missed it. And as they talked and they prayed about it, they remembered something that happened a few months before all this was uncovered. A stranger who appeared homeless, visited church, and they had a Thursday night service. And he came, and he was quiet, and he drank coffee, and at the end of the service, he walked up to the pastor and said, "God said you oughtn't sleep with other people's wives." And then he walked out. No one ever saw him again. Now, at the time, the church just thought of him as some crazy homeless drifter, okay? Those actually weren't that uncommon in this church. But after all the information about the pastor came out, they started to wonder. And several of the members were convinced. Perhaps that man was an angel that was sent to warn them about the pastor. Or perhaps he was sent to encourage the pastor to repent. Now, that was before my time. I didn't see the stranger. I don't know who he is. Maybe he was just a drifter. Maybe he was an angel. I don't know. But there's lots of different ideas about spiritual beings and how they affect and influence the world. And as we've been going through the book of Daniel, we've talked about the underlying spiritual realities of this world. And though we've mentioned spiritual warfare and conflict, we haven't really looked at it or talked about the spiritual beings involved. And so I'm going to kind of tread a little bit dangerous ground today, and I want to talk about that. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10, where what appears to be an angel visits Daniel. And the angel's going to give Daniel a message about the future or an interpretation about a vision he already had. And that happens in chapter 11. So chapter 10, 11, and 12 are kind of one unit, but we're going to just focus on chapter 10. Now, obviously, there's going to be more in the Bible about angels and spirits, but we're going to kind of ground ourselves mostly to Daniel chapter 10, the whole chapter, and verse 11, 1. So with all that being said, let's actually read the text. So this is chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. The message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of the burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for now I have been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gaining understanding and to humble yourself before your Lord, your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of my vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of the Torah. In the book of truth. No one supports me except for Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." All right. So in this passage, Daniel's visited by this being. And it looks human. It looks like a man. But it's obvious it's not just a man. It's some sort of spiritual being. And he seems to radiate richness and power. You know, his body was like topaz. His face like lightning. His eyes like torches. And his arms and legs like the gleaming burnished bronze. And his voice the sound of multitude. Only Daniel can see him. The other folks with him couldn't see him. But even the people that couldn't see him could sense his presence. All right. Now, some scholars, they think that this is Jesus before he was born. Because we know that Jesus is God, and he was around since the beginning of creation. Now, I'm not sure if I entirely believe this because of some of the limitations the creature confesses to, but that is a popular theory. Another theory, and this is the common belief among Jewish scholars, is that this man is an angel, probably Gabriel, because Gabriel, all throughout Daniel previously, was the angel that was sent to interpret all the visions. So I think that seems more likely, so I'm just going to refer to it as Gabriel, but just know, it doesn't say exactly who it is, but I was writing it, and I kept saying the angel or the spiritual being, and it just sounded weird. So, Gabriel. Now, we find out that as powerful as Gabriel is, it couldn't get to Daniel, right? Instead, it was detained in the fight with the prince of Persia. Now, it's obviously, this is not the literal prince of Persia, but some sort of spiritual being that has authority in Persia. And they were in conflict for 21 days. For 21 days, they're in conflict until another angel, Michael, helps this angel get to Daniel. And so we find out later, in Daniel, that Michael is an angel that has some sort of authority for the people of Israel. And in Jude and the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, Michael leads the Lord's army. So in this battle, we hear that this spiritual being is going to do battle with the prince of is going to go back and do battle with the prince of Persia, and then with the prince of Greece. Now, that's kind of weird. Apparently, it seems like there is something about these spiritual beings given geographical areas to rule, right? Of this location or this location. And there are a few other places in scripture that kind of supports this. Psalm 58, Psalm 82, there's reference to this. But this can also lead to some strange claims. Once I was visiting a small group, and the leader of the small group, and I was visiting, I think this was my second, maybe third time visiting, but he was told a story about him driving from Washington to Alaska, so going through Canada. And he told me, he told the group that as soon as he entered Canada, like, he felt this spiritual oppression, like, and that it weighed him down his entire drive through Canada. It made him feel uneasy and depressed. But when he finally reached Alaska and, just past Beaver Creek and came to the USA, like, the spiritual oppression was gone, and he was liberated, and he was free, no longer any spiritual oppression influencing him. Because, you know, he left that dark and godless country to our left. Yeah, so, now, there were a couple things I found kind of problematic about that. And those comments actually bothered me enough, I didn't visit the group anymore. But I've driven through Canada lots of times, like double digits, like driving the Alcan Highway. I love it. And I even lived in Whitehorse for a while, for a few months. And I never felt any spiritual demonic activity. Like, I would have liked to have think that God would have, let me feel something if I was being attacked in some way. And I knew Christians from Canada, and they seem like nice folks. I think we even have some of them in our church. But, so that was kind of like a weird thing. So I think there's room where people can kind of twist this a little bit. But when we look in the New Testament, this idea is fleshed out more. Instead of just certain countries or certain geographic areas being demonic strongholds, the whole earth is depicted as being under the influence of spiritual beings, of principalities and powers, right? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, so when that small group leader said that he was feeling spiritual oppression from being in Canada, but then, as soon as he got to USA, like, the oppression was lifted and he was free, I think he was kind of misled, because there is spiritual oppression in Canada. I do believe that there's spiritual war being waged there, but there's spiritual war being waged here, too, right, in the USA. And furthermore, I think as a Christian, we should have a sense that victory is already won through the cross. That's Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, that's my first thing about angels. I just really felt like I had to say that, because I do think people kind of twist that. But I want to talk a little bit more about angels, because I just think that it's good to focus on what's good and noble and true. So whenever we look at the angels in this passage, the first thing you notice is that this angel is a comfort. It's a comfort. That doesn't mean he's not scary, right? It's scary, but it's a comfort. And if you notice, throughout Daniel, like, whenever he's in trouble, whenever his spirit is troubled, whenever he's in deep prayer and fasting, so the angels appear. We find out in chapter 10 that as soon as Daniel started to be troubled 3 weeks ago, an angel was sent to him. And that seems to match the appearance in the angels in other chapters. As soon as he's distressed, an angel sent. And it's not like the angels told them happy things. Sometimes the angels told them really hard things. But the ultimate message was, no matter how bad it gets, God's got this. God's got this. God is going to win. So take heart. Don't be afraid. Things may be bad, but God's going to be victorious. And so an angel, it doesn't like sugarcoat it. He doesn't just give us platitudes and happy words of comfort, right? If anything, if you look at what the angels say, it's never comforting. Like, it's pretty bleak. Like, it's going to be miserable. There's going to be torture and horrible things. But God's going to win. Because they give a glimpse of the big picture, what's going around. And the second thing we learn about these angels is that they seem to strengthen us, right? They strengthen us for what the Lord desires from us. I mean, when Daniel first saw the angel right there in chapter 10, as we read, it said he immediately fell asleep on his face. That meant he passed out. Boom. Okay? Like, but that angel helped him sit up. And then that angel helped him stand up. And then that angel helped him speak. And then that angel helped him have ears so he could hear the message that God had for him. That angel, in verse 18 it said, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. That's one of the things that angels do, is they strengthen us. They equip us. All this was so that Daniel just could receive the vision from the Lord. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power to the weak. God gives us the strength to carry out his purposes. All right? In the book of Acts, chapter 27, we hear about an angel sent to comfort and strengthen Paul when he was trapped on the prison ship at sea during a storm. And this angel had a dark message, because angels often do. They don't usually come just tell you happy stuff. They're like, hey, yeah, you are arrested, and you're going to go to trial in front of Caesar himself. That's right. You're going to go to the biggest court in the land. But because God had a bigger purpose for Paul than dying in a storm, Paul could take comfort that though the wave seemed big and his life seemed frail, God was going to make sure that he came through it. God had a bigger purpose. And so Paul could use the words as a source of comfort and strength, not just for himself, but he comforted his jailers. Don't worry. Yeah, God wants me to go to trial. He's going to get us through this. Okay? God strengthens us. God comforts us. And he uses angels to do it sometimes. And the third thing we learn is that angels protect us. All right, the angel appears to be fighting against Persia on behalf of the Israelites. And he mentions that he's going to fight the Greeks later. Remember, the nation of Israel at this time doesn't really exist. All right, at least not as an independent country. Some people now are kind of making their way back because Persia is letting them go back to Israel. But at best, it's a vassal state. And it would be really easy. Remember, Daniel's grown up his whole life, you know, 70 years or so, as a slave, as an exile. So it'd be easy for Daniel to think that God had cast aside Israel. I mean, it was probably a reoccurring fear or doubt. You know, one of those insecurities that you have that, like, you've kind of, like, dismissed over and over again. Right? Like, you're like, oh, yeah, I was wrong about that. But it's still kind of, you're still kind of still afraid of it. And that's a deep sense of insecurity. Well, maybe God has forgotten me. And of course, God hadn't forgotten him. But then again, well, maybe God forgot us. No, God hasn't forgotten you. The angel lets Daniel know that his people have not been forgotten. And even though the help seems like it was delayed, right? Because it took the angel 21 days to get there. It's only because he was also being helped in ways that he couldn't see, right? He was doing battle with the prince of Persia, the prince that kept his people in captive. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story about the prophet Elisha. And the prophet had spoken some prophecies against the king of Israel that made him really mad. And so the king sent down armies to hunt Elisha. And then the army found the city that Elisha was in, and they surrounded it during the night so that they could attack it during the dawn. And Elisha had a servant that was terrified at the thought of being killed or captured by these soldiers. And the servant cried out, like, what can we do? What can we do? And this is verses 16 and 17 in 2 Kings 6. Do not be afraid, the prophet answered. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked up, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Right? God was protecting him. God was watching out for him. And if you notice the story, God doesn't use those chariots of fire to kill all those soldiers. He just blinds them so they can get away. But angels, the spiritual beings, part of their job is to watch out for us, to help protect us. And Jesus warned people not to lead believers astray, because little children, and that's what he called people who believed in him, little children, are assigned angels which have access to the Father. That's Matthew 18:10. So I guess the real point is that I want you to take away is that I want you to know that God is providing help. God is providing help. When people talk about spiritual warfare and spirits, we always seem to focus on the negative, on the demonic forces that we're up against, and the impure spirits, and the evil influences. And I don't want to diminish that. There's truth in there. But the bigger story is that even against these powerful, malevolent principalities and powers, God has not left us alone to fend for ourselves. God has conquered those. And he has provided his army to comfort you, to strengthen you, to protect you, even if you cannot see it. You are not alone. You are not alone. God does not leave you alone. You're being supported, protected, encouraged, strengthened. Hebrews 1:14 claims that angels are ministering spirits that are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Church, I believe in spiritual warfare. As we've read Daniel, I've said that there's spiritual forces at work in this world that intend to harm and to hurt us. And they intend to do it as a nation, as a people, as a culture, and as individuals. We shouldn't forget that. But even more so, we should not forget that God and his heavenly hosts are on our side, and that we're not left alone as powerless against sin. We're not left alone powerless against sin. The living God indwells within us, and his heavenly hosts surround us. So take heart. Have courage and live boldly, because he is with you and you are not alone. Let's pray. Holy Father God, Lord, I pray that we can call you our Father, that you do a work in us, Lord, that we can call you our Lord, that we can accept your son's sacrifice on the cross, Lord. Lord, that we can believe and hope in the resurrection that he experienced, that we can follow after him, Lord. That he has laid to waste all unclean spirits and demonic influences, Lord. Lord, I pray that we remember and are comforted knowing that there are angels around us to comfort us for whatever hardships might be coming our way, for whatever hardships we might have to endure. May we know and accept the strength that they offer for us to face those hardships, to face those struggles. And may we know that even when help seems far away and it seems like we're alone and our prayers aren't answered and we're left with heavy hearts. May we know that you have sent angels to protect us, that they surround us, doing battle for us. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.